Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We are continuing in our time looking at parables, and so one of the great teaching components that Jesus would use is teaching in parables. And so we know that Jesus taught in parables so that it would muffle the ears of some and it would open the ears of others. It would blind the eyes of some and it would open the eyes of others. If you don't like that, then you just need to take that up with our good Lord who said that. And so today's parable is in alignment with prayer. And so this week and next week. So today's the 20th. Next week is the 27th. Today we are in Luke 11. Next week, we are in Luke 18. There are two parables in Luke 18. We're going to look at both. And then on the 6th, we start our Lent season. And so if you've got a Lent guide or if you've ordered a Lent guide, great. If you haven't, it's not a big deal. We're going to preach from the guide. But the guide will be helpful devotionally. And if you can go to our website, look at how to order those things. That's great. But that'll be the first Sunday. Lent officially starts on the 2nd or 3rd. 2nd, okay. And so we'll start the Lent season on the second. Some of us, and then the first Sunday will be the 6th. And so that kind of gives you a couple of weeks out. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 11. There's a couple of parts to this passage that are really fun and can be confusing. One of the difficult things about parables, this is really important, is that parables, most people try to pull out of and squeeze from a parable more than it's intended. So I made this joke a few weeks ago when we talked about the idea of like, why did the Pharisee walk on the other side of the road? And why did the Levite walk on the other side of the road when we were in the middle of Luke 10 talking about the person that fell into the hand of the robbers, right? The good Samaritan. And then the Samaritan didn't. So we came up with all these different things. It was probably this. It was probably this. And the reality is it was none of those things because it's a made-up story. Like, we don't have the intent of a character that was made up in the mind of someone else. Why? Because it's made up. And so sometimes we try to pull from these parables so much more than we should. And then other times the point of the parable seems really confusing because it can't possibly be as simple as it is. And so today's parable, the way that you can kind of structure it is a parable of how much more, right? So it isn't like the kingdom of God is like da-da-da-da-da-da. It is, if this is true, how much more is this true, right? So if this guy's great, how much more great is this guy? Does that make sense? And so that's the way that we need to look at this particular parable. We have one word that's a problem word. We'll get through that problem word. We'll talk about why it's a problem. And then if you will, we're going to move back up in front of the parable. We're going to go upstream a bit. Start in verse 1 because that's the context of this parable. Jesus is here talking about how to pray with his disciples. When I read the Lord's Prayer from Luke, I'm giving you a heads up of where we're going. We're going to talk about the idea of the synoptic gospels. This is really important. Occasionally, when you jump into working through scriptures, you have to deal with areas of theology and areas of hermeneutics, why or how a person studies the Bible. This is important because if the point is to make disciples, if the point is to have people learn how to read scripture, not all of us have the opportunity to study the scriptures from unbelievable Bible teachers for decades of our lives. Most of us don't have that privilege. And so because of that, it's important that in this context, we have the opportunity to not just read the word, but to study it and to see it in a way that's maybe different or more helpful. So we'll see that here when we get to the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 13, and then we're going to jump into the passage itself. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is arriving on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he said, verse 7, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, let me start with verse 8. For some reason, I'm extremely tongue-twisted here. Verse 8, I tell you, hey, Shana, it's not easy for everybody. How about that? That's right. And you clap for me. Thank you. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A reading of God's word. Now, the reason why I start with this idea that we need to look at the synoptics. So synoptic, so sin, meaning together, right? So symphony, synchronicity, right? So sin is the idea of like being together. Optic is the idea of seeing or viewing. Optical, right? Optical illusion or optometrist. So synoptic here is the gospels that are the same. So that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Pretty self-explanatory. John is not a part of the synoptics of the 4 Gospels because it is so different than the 3 that are the same. The reason why I mention this is because the Lord's Prayer that we typically quote is not from Luke here in Luke 11, but it's actually from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 10. And so if you read that and said, wait a minute, this is not the right Lord's Prayer. If the hair on the back of your neck stood and said, what have we been saying all these years? Particularly if you have a history in the Catholic faith, then you know that prayer quite well, right? But you wouldn't know, likely, depending on where you're from in your Catholicism, that this prayer in Luke is not different in the sense that it is different like this statement. I have a window in my office. Second statement. I do not have a window in my office. Now, the only way that one can be true is if the other is not true. The only way that this one can be true is if this one is not true. Now, those are in conflict. Does that make sense? Now, if I say the car hit the telephone pole from the left, is different if somebody else says the car hit the telephone pole from the right. Now, you might say, oh, no. This one has to be wrong to be true. No, incorrect. If one is standing from the southern view versus the northern view, both are right. Now, when we look at the scriptures and we see that some things are omitted and some things are included, or some things are from this perspective from the north and some things are from a perspective of the south, it isn't that they are in conflict with one another. Like my first illustration, I have a window in my office. I don't have a window in my office. And so often the times when we look at things that don't line up in scriptures, when we look at the synoptics or like just even here with the Lord's Prayer, the differences between Luke 11 and the difference between here or Matthew 6 and Luke 11 that we have here, it isn't that they're in conflict, is that one is omitting and one is adding. Do you see the difference? Now this becomes important because often one of the first and most harsh and ardent charges against Christianity is that, what do we even know about the Bible? Look at all the disparity, all the contradictions, and all of these different things. And listen, if you've ever been a part of sharing your faith with folks, this is one of the first things that'll come out. And perhaps even you today have the same fears or some of the same questions, like, hey, how is this even, these are so apparent contradictions. And so, in fact, if you have some of those, I would love to be a part of the people that you seek out to even begin to unearth some of these things, to begin to mine some of these things. But the reason I bring it up is because though this is a synoptic gospel, Luke, with Matthew, there are at times significant variations in the way that the record is recorded. It's important. Now, with that said, if you look at the parable beginning in verse 5, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is arriving on a journey. Now listen, now if you were to go to a New Testament village, if you've ever been to one, man, they are small. I mean, they are unbelievably small. The concept of a village looking like Frisco would have been almost unheard of. And in fact, some of the biggest cities, I mean, the biggest cities that would have been represented would have been 200,000 or 300,000 people. And even then, they would have been very close together. The idea of having a Frisco that is 25, 30 miles apart would have been unheard of. Most of them are villages that could fit in the size of this room. Truly, like you would have a house here, you'd have a house here, you'd have a blacksmith here, you'd have a baker here. Even though most people had bakeries within their houses, they would have had maybe a very large family or a very well-known family that probably would have even been the viceroy or the mayor live over here, multiple generations. And so it would have been really common for this to be our village, for this to be our city. And so when you hear this idea of people saying, "Ah, he's a mayor of a city," he's like, the city could have been this big. It could have been a very small location. So if you kind of get this idea, when you have a neighbor go to another neighbor, hey, I got somebody coming from out of town, and I don't have any bread to give them. He knew that his neighbor was making bread. Right? So it's not like, I wonder if he has bread. No, they've been smelling bread all afternoon. He knew that neighbor Johnny had the goods, right? Right? And so here you see, a friend of mine is arriving from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within. I love this. He hasn't opened the door yet. Have you ever played that game? Who's there? This was more common before Ring doorbells and a lot more common before cell phones. I just remember being a kid and my dad, this is again before cell phones, before all of those things. My dad would say, never answer the door. I was like, well, what do I do? He said, scream from the other side and ask who it is. It's like, I'm not sure what good that's going to do as a little kid. You know, it's like, who is it? It's like, it's your dad. Open the door, right? And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. Now, this used to confuse me because we think about our Western cultural reality of having these very, very unbelievably expansive houses. I mean, some of us have houses that are 1,700 square feet, right? I mean, some of our houses are huge, you know, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, or whatever the thing might be. There might even be bigger houses than that in here. And what you have here is, and if you ever go to so many parts of the world, I mean, I'll never forget working with a Sudanese pastor who had 10 children in a hut that was 11 by 11. Everybody slept in the hut. It's like, how is this even possible? And he's like, oh, it works great. Come on by. We'd love to host you for dinner. It's like, where are you going to put me? Like, I have no idea. We had church members who had their floors redone, and the only furniture they had in their room was in their bedroom, and they lived in their bedroom. Their bedroom was twice the size of the Sudanese man's hut, and they were losing their minds with 2 children. Excuse me, they have 1 child. They don't even have 2. Yeah. My children are in bed with me. And listen, any parent in here knows. In fact, it's fun to walk up to church members' houses and just about to knock on the door, and it says, do not ring the doorbell, do not knock, text. What does that indicate? They got a baby in the house. Can you imagine the second you walk up to that door, that dog's going to lose their mind, that baby's going to wake up, and all benefit you bring is lost. Even if the casserole is delicious, it does not matter. That baby's awake. So you drop off a casserole and you take home a baby, right? That's the way it works. Exactly right. Yeah, my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I love this. I'm not going to give you anything. And then you see at the end, I'll give you anything. What a juxtaposition. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Now, here's the thing. This is a very complicated word. So this, depending on your translation, could be translated persistence. It could be translated shamefulness. The context of this word is this person's willing to go against every social norm. This person is extremely persistent. This word is here, the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it's the only time it's used, it's the only time it's used in the New Testament in a positive sense. Most of the time, it would be something like, have you no shame? What in the world are you doing? This is a shameful act, or this is a crazy thing to do. This typically would not be used in a positive sense. In fact, it's quite fun, because if you read commentators of the parables in particular, or commentators of Luke, you'll see that men and women have been trying to do something with this word for hundreds of years. It's quite fun, actually, to read, because you can kind of see into the culture how they're trying to change this word. And so, like, in the 50s, they would say, oh, no, there's no way that this could be positive. This guy's just doing it wrong. And then as you get closer to the therapeutic culture after the 80s, you see commentators start to say, no, it's just saying that you shouldn't feel shame for doing things that the culture says is shameful. Totally psychotherapeutic. It's quite interesting to watch the ways in which commentators change this. The point here is this. This person is willing, the action is this person is willing to do things that culturally don't seem right because of angst, because of persistence, because of just a desire to be able to get this bread. I mean, you just kind of get this idea of like, hey, I'm still here. It's like, go home. I'm still here. My children are with me. If you wake them up, somebody's going to die. I'm still here, right? Do you have no shame is the idea. What are you thinking? Because of it, the friend, the neighbor will rise up and give him whatever he needs. Whatever he needs, he can have it. Now, and I tell you, Jesus here begins to kind of bring this parable in. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Do you already see this idea of just the persistence, even the change of just asking, seeking, and then knocking? You get the idea that if there was not a further evidence of it being given, you kind of get the idea. It's like, ask, seek, knock, kick down, burn to the ground, right? It just keeps escalating in the verbs. And you kind of think, man, if this keeps going, man, this guy's going to let himself in the door. The door is shut. I'm going to let myself in, right? You get this idea that there's a persistence here and a willingness to do whatever it takes, even beyond social norms, to pursue. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then you get this beautiful picture. Again, this is Jesus. This is Jesus giving this parable. So when Jesus talks about fathers, he has the perfect representation of a father. Right? And we're not just talking about his earthly adopted dad, Joseph. We're talking about his father who is in heaven. And he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, remember the idea here is how much more then? So the idea here is not necessarily that you are evil, like all dads are evil, right? The idea here is that because your father is so good, it is like we are evil. The disparity is so great, right? So if in whatever field it is, the disparity is so great that it's almost like this is so diminished because of the exceptionalness of God himself as father. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? A number of years ago, we were in our life group. This is at a different church. We're at our life group. We're at our house. We're playing. The kids are playing. And I don't know about how your life groups go, if you've got a bunch of kids that roll around. But often what happens is when you get a bunch of families together and you have a bunch of kids, and everybody gets together, like the parents start to relax and the kids don't, right? So the parents start to, so like they're, like everybody starts at the same energy, and parents start to go, oh, adult people. And kids go, ah, young people. And then there's like this massive gap between the chilled out parents and the psychotic nature of the children, right? And so this is the context for the story I'm about to give you. And so we're sitting there with our life group, and we're on the back porch, and of course our kids are jumping and doing crazy things. That's pretty expected. And so all of a sudden we're sitting there on the back porch, we're hanging out, one of our sons runs around the corner. I think it was Preston, and he comes in. This has been a number of years ago. And he says, Dad, Eleanor's hurt. And I said, and listen, being the very empathetic dad that I am, I was like, I bet she's okay, buddy. Just have her come here. It's going to be fine. And he's like, no, Dad, it's bad. And I said, how bad is it? And he said, Dad, it's blood bad. Now, at that point, I know this is not your typical problem, right? So anytime one of your kids says about another kid, hey, it's blood bad, you know that you should probably at that point get up from your life group and go and check on the kids, right? Okay, I'm glad we're with each other here. Okay, we all agree that this is the right action. Yeah, and so I get up, I walk in there, and so Eleanor at this time, I don't remember how old she was about this tall, and so as I walk up to her, I was like, hey, baby, how are you? And she just kind of holds her arms up like this. I don't think anything of it. So I go to scoop up underneath her armpits to pick her up, and when I do, I notice the back of her head is all wet. I thought that was odd. And so I grab her, and I look around, and all I see is just blood everywhere. So I think we're going to the hospital, right? So I grab her, get my hoodie, put her in my hoodie, and I walk her slowly to the back porch, to which I say, and my wife is here, she can attest this is exactly how I did it. Hey, hon, I need you to drive me to the hospital. And she's like, how are things? And I was like, I think we should go now. And so Ellie at that point is now trying to fall asleep. We know that she hit her head. And so I am starting to keep her awake, right? Concussion protocol. Listen, your dad is no fool. I've had a couple of kids with a couple of head injuries. I know what I'm doing. I am what they call a good dad, right? And so I have her. We're going to the car. And so she's trying to fall asleep. And I'm like, wake up. And she's like, what? Just let me sleep. And I was like, baby, I know what's best for you. Now, for those of you that are getting lost in the story, I assure you I'm not telling you a mindless story, a story that has no ending and has no purpose. The story has purpose. You'll start to see it in the way that I'm going to describe the way that I speak to my daughter. I was like, baby, your dad's got to keep you awake, and it's good for you. And so we're driving to the hospital. I won't talk about how quickly my wife pulled out of the driveway, because that in itself was quite traumatic for everybody, including her husband. And so she hauls out of the driveway and tears down our street. All this is totally true, too. It's so fun. Tears down the street. And the whole time, Kristen's driving like a maniac. And I'm holding on to Eleanor. And literally, she keeps trying to fall asleep. She's with her dad. She's comfortable. I'm holding her head. And I am annoying her. I am keeping her awake. And I keep telling her, honey, your dad knows better. You have to stay awake. So we get to the emergency room, and as we get in there, I hand her to the doctor, who was awesome, and he starts to do all the kind of stuff, and he says, hey, because of how animated she's going to be, I want to wrap her up like a burrito in a blanket, and then I want you to be there with her, and you're probably not going to want to have your wife there. And I said, oh, gosh. And so Kristen at that point's like, I'm out, right? So Kristen leaves. And an amazing mom, but she knows her point to get out of there. And so she leaves. And so I'm in the room with Eleanor. And the doctor says, she's probably going to start screaming. She's going to be really, really agitated. And then because of all of the adrenaline, she's just going to immediately pass out in just a minute after. And I was like, okay, that sounds awful. But I'm in. We're here. This is what we're supposed to do. And so I'm sitting there next to my daughter, and I'm staring at her in her eyes. I am holding her face, because remember, her arms are to her side. She's in a burrito, and she is not happy, we'll put it that way. And she keeps saying, Dad, save me. Get me out of here. And I'm looking at her in her face, and I'm saying, baby, this is good. Your dad loves you. And she is losing her mind. The doctor gives her a couple of shots. She's even more upset and looks at me in the face and says, Dad, help me. help me. And what am I saying to her? We are loving you. I love you. Trust me. This is good. And then she immediately falls asleep. Of course, at that point, do I punch the doctor in the face? Of course not. Did I think about doing that? Of course not. Only one time. And so here we are, right? She's sound asleep and she's snoring and she's got stitches now. And now he's like washing her hair and had to shave parts of her hair. And then she gets out and she's like, Dad, I want to itch my head. And I said, don't touch your head. Your dad knows better. She's like, I am irritated. I'm frustrated. I'm irritable here. I want to scratch my head. And what I say, baby, your dad knows what's better. Don't touch your head. Now, look at this story. Now, am I some super awesome great dad? No, I'm hanging out with my friends while she's jumping off a bunk bed, right? Yeah, right, it's a crazy story. But listen, do I in that moment know exactly what is best for her? Yes, I do. I'm not here going, man, I wonder if I made the right call. I wonder if I don't have an idea. No, I know exactly what the absolute best thing is for her in that moment. She 100% believes that I know nothing. She thinks that I'm like, you have no idea what you're talking about. I am hurting. And I was like, I get it. Trust me. I know what's best here. And here we are, asking our Father who is in heaven all of these things. How many times are you asking that God do a change or work in your spouse? How many times do you ask your Father in heaven, why are you not taking this from me? Why is this still my life? And so often we look at the Father and we think, oh, we know better. Look at how much we know. And listen, the disparity between me as a dad in that moment and my daughter, who is about this age, right? The disparity between me as a dad and my daughter is not even close to compare. The disparity of a person, even the smartest person in the world, and the knowledge, the intelligence, the foresight of our Heavenly Father. And we think that we know what's best. We think we know how to pray. We think we look at God and say, why aren't you changing our circumstances? I think this is an amazing point here, because the Bible says, he is good. You don't ask for something to eat and he gives you a scorpion. No, when we pray, even when we pray wrong, he is so good to give us the very best things. I would have been a horrible dad had my daughter come to me, hey, get me off this table, help me. And if I had said, you're right, whoa, let's go, baby. Like, can you imagine? Had I answered her request? That would have been horrible. Dad in jail, punching an emergency room guy, daughter with bleeding head, you know, take off in a white, you know, mid-80s Bronco. It would have been terrible. Would have been terrible. All the people from California know exactly what I'm talking about. Half of us now are from Cali, so you got to give them an homage occasionally, you know, an occasional homage to Cali. Yeah, I'd have been terrible, Dad. No, I was right to look at her and say, I know better. You are in good hands. Trust me. And now, all these years later, she looks back and says, oh, man, remember that, Dad? And I was like, oh, I remember it. She's like, man, that was awesome. It's like, it was not awesome. You remember wrongly? Ask your mother, who literally became a race car driver that very night. Yeah. Oh my gosh. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so the point of this parable, so Jesus says here, this is how you pray. Remember his disciples, a random disciple said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus teaches them. But so he teaches them the what of the prayer. I can go through the prayer. I can give you all the what in the prayer. But then he gives us a story that sits next to the story. And there's a couple of things that we need to take from that story. The first is this, is that it doesn't matter how obnoxious you cry out to the Lord, how obnoxious or even twisted in our hearts. Lord, bring me justice and kill that guy, right? I mean, this person says here that this person is persistent and shameless against social norms. Even if the request is so convoluted in the heart, God is so good that he's not looking for a perfect prayer. He's not looking for a perfect sequence. He's not looking for that. What he's looking for is that you are before him. Coram Deo, right? That we are before the face of God, that he is saying, I'm your dad. If my daughter was to say, Dad, I hate this guy, I hate you, I would not at all in that moment say, man, look at how foolish my daughter is. My goodness. You know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to pray that she really starts to understand how important medicine is. Of course I wouldn't think that. I know exactly what she's going through in that moment. There's not one point of my thought that I think, I cannot believe she's acting that way. I cannot wait to discipline her for screaming. A wicked father would say that, and we do not have a wicked father. For those who believe, we have a loving father. A loving father who gives good gifts to his children. And so what I'm telling you is, he doesn't care how you ask. He cares that you ask and that you don't stop asking. And that if he is not answering in the way that you see, then you start writing him notes. Hey, maybe you want me to give this to you in written form. Maybe you want me to give this to you in song form. Maybe you want me to start telling my friends that this is what I'm asking you for. Because what he's looking for is not perfection. He has perfection in the person of Jesus Christ. What he's looking for is that you face him and ask him. So why don't we ask? Why don't we pray? Why do we get so discouraged? Because we think we know better. We do not know better. The best news is this. I know exactly what my daughter's asking for in that moment. So she's saying, help me. And what she's saying is, be with me. Stay with me. Tell me that you are doing good things. Give me confidence in this moment. Stay here. Look at me in the face to make sure that I know that you're not going anywhere. And it was given to her. It's given to you. And so here's what I'm asking. This is an actual diagnostic question for each of you. What have you been asking for where you think, I cannot believe he has not answered this request? What have you been asking for? What is it? When you say, what are you doing? And where are you here? What is it? In your mind, in your heart, write it down and say, this is it. I don't feel like you're good because you're not answering this. What is it? And I'm telling you, whatever that thing is, keep asking. If you want to feel differently from this sermon, feel this. Keep going. Keep asking. Keep pursuing. Keep knocking. Don't stop. Keep going toward the things that God has put on your heart to ask for. And he always gives good gifts. He never doesn't. He always does. And if you think I might be asking wrong, it's interesting. It's so interesting when you, and some of you already know this, and maybe some of you are to the place where you're praying this way for your grandkids, but it used to be that, you know, when your kids are young, you're like, Lord, let them be, right? Let them be these powerful this and that, and help them to be stand tall above their peers and do this and do that. And then you get into it, and it's like, Lord, help me not kill them, right? Help me just get to whatever finish line you have, right? Now help me to just be patient with them. Our prayers so quickly change, right? They start making really, really good decisions. We pray for one way, right? Lord, help them be humble. They start making really, really, really bad decisions like, oh, Lord, save them from themselves. And it's just so interesting that as they act, our prayers change to those things, right? And so, and listen, if you're not a parent, trust me, this is part of it. Maybe you have an uncle, a sister, a brother, a neighbor, but this is the way that we work. And our Father knows that we need them all. It's not in a vacuum. It's not like you're praying for your kids and the Father's like, I wonder what's going on with little Johnny. No. No, he is so intimately involved in every bit of our circumstance. Second, when we persist and when we push and pursue towards the Father, he never changes. So we are not changing his mind here. This is important. Like, we don't just say, you know what, I'm going to keep knocking. Now God's going to change. It doesn't work that way. Every time that we knock, we change, and what we ask for changes. He does not change. But the things that we ask for, the ways that we pray, changes us. And this is one of the things that I think is really important, because if we say, you know what, if we just keep doing these things, we're gonna change God, who never changes. It doesn't work that way. No. Every moment that we are Coram Deo before the face of God, every time that we are inclining ourselves towards him, we are looking to him in spite of the way that we ask, in spite of the way that we pursue him, we change. We absolutely change. So here's the second thing. Have your prayers changed? Have they changed? If they haven't changed, then I would ask the question, how much time have you devoted to just being before the Almighty? So this parable is simple in the sense that Jesus tells us the what in the Lord's Prayer, and he tells us how he wants us to act, behave, feel while praying. And we're going to see next week in Luke 18, we're going to see two more parables that do the exact same thing. Not the what. There's no what there. It's how is this going to change us as we continue to pursue him. If the band would come up. So that diagnostic question that I gave you, sincerely, the prayer that you've been writing down, the prayer that you've already written down in your heart, the one that says, why haven't you done something here? If you walk in a life group, or if you've got some biblical community around you, here's what I would do. I would encourage you to share that with somebody. As an act of obedience, as an act of acknowledgement before God, that you would just say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this prayer. Hey, this is what I've been asking God, and I feel like I've been doing it for a very, very long time. I feel like he has not answered. I feel like he has not made good on his promise. He says, and your word says, and you, pastor, have been saying that he's good. I don't experience God good here, or I don't understand his goodness here. Share that. If you've got a spouse and y'all talk about spiritual things, share that. If you've got a life group, share that. If you've got a believing brother or believing sister or whatever, believing parents, share that. As an act of obedience unto the Lord, and as a directive to say, you know what, I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to ask. I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock. And our Heavenly Father gives good gifts. Let's pray together.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.